Good evening and welcome to Southeast Baptist Tabernacle. If you will, open your hymnal to 814 and stand together as we sing Wonderful Grace of Jesus.
Wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin. How shall my tongue describe it? Where shall this grace begin? Taking away my burden, setting my spirit free. For the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. Wonderful the matchless grace of Jesus, deeper than the mighty rolling sea. Higher than a mountain, sparkling like a fountain, all sufficient grace for even me. Broader than the scope of my transgression, seeing it greater for than all my sin and shame. Oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus Christ, his name. Wonderful grace of Jesus, reaching to all the lost. By his pardon, saved to the uttermost. Chains have been torn asunder, giving me liberty. From the wonderful grace of Jesus, reaches me. Wonderful the matchless grace of Jesus, deeper than the mighty rolling sea. Higher than a mountain, sparkling like a fountain, all sufficient grace for even me. Broader than the scope of my transgression, seeing it greater for than all my sin and shame. Oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus Christ, his name. Wonderful grace of Jesus, reaching the most defiled. By its transforming power, making him God's dear child. And peace in heaven for all eternity, and the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. Wonderful the matchless grace of Jesus, deeper than the mighty rolling sea. Higher than the mountains, sparkling like a fountain, all sufficient grace for even me. In the scope of my transgression, seeing it greater for than all my sin and shame. Oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus Christ, his name. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and chain. And I love that old cross, where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Oh, that old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for me. the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. In the old rugged cross, stained with blood so divine, a wondrous beauty I see. Was on that old cross Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. To the old rugged cross I will ever be true, its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then he'll call me someday to my home far away, where his glory forever I'll share. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown.
Just a word you sing creation's song, but when by sin humanity was marred, you took on flesh to save a world gone wrong. You are the Christ, Son of the living God. My rebel heart in mercy you pursue. No other name deserves my praise. You are my life, my all, and I belong to you. At Calvary, the soldier shows the nails to fasten you upon the cruel tree. The hammer drove sinless hands. In spite of me, your grace moving,
triumphantly prevailing over hell, you broke sin's curse by rising from the dead, parting captives forth in victory. You free my soul and cross the serpent's head.
You are the Christ, Son of the living God. My rebel heart, in mercy you pursue. No other name deserves my praise. You are my life, my all, and I belong to you. One day redemption is complete. I gaze at last upon your face unveiled. My voice shall echo through eternity. In spite of me, your saving grace prevailed. You are the Christ, Son of the living God. My rebel heart in mercy you pursued. My praise, you are my life, my all, and I belong to you.
Well, good evening. It's great to see you all here tonight. Oh, now it's working. There we go. All right. At this time, if you could go ahead and turn your Bibles to the book of Acts. The book of Acts. We'll be in chapter 10, verses 9. And while you're turning there, how many remember 2 years ago when I first preached here? Anybody remember? All right. Now, here's a difficult question. What chapter was I on? Can anyone guess? Someone ate? 10? That's where I'm on. Well, to tell you the truth, I was actually on chapter 9. So we're just going to skip ahead a chapter to chapter 10. So my main topic that I want to talk about tonight is something that us Christians really struggle with quite a bit, especially in our generation. Now, I cannot say that because I'm really young generation and you guys, you know, yeah, of course. Yeah, you get my point, of course. But, so here's my main topic that I want to talk about tonight. It's doing more for Jesus starts by getting out of your comfort zone. And so the comfort zone is the main key word that I want us to get the picture tonight. So as you are turning, as you are there at verse 10, chapter 10, verse 9, I want to tell you about two things real quick before we read the chapter. Number one, there is a guy named Cornelius that we need to keep in mind of as we are reading the chapter. Now, that's before the chapters in verse 1 through 8, but we're going to come back to him and why he's important to this story. Now, the main thing that I want to talk about is Peter's comfort zone here in verse 9 through 15. Let's go ahead and read that. On the morrow, as they went on their journey, they drew nigh unto the city. Peter went upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. By the way, that means sleep. And saw heaven open, and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners, and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of the four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice unto him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have neither eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, What God hath cleansed, that call not, thou comest. Let's go ahead and pray to ask God to prepare our hearts tonight before continuing the message. I pray, God, that you will help us tonight to see what you want us to see. God, we struggle with our comfort zone a lot. Lord, I pray, God, that as we dig a little deeper into Peter's situation with God, and while God is working, I pray, God, that you will prepare our hearts tonight, Lord, that we'll just learn from the scripture. Please use me in a mighty way. Lord, it's about you. It's not about me. I pray, God, these people will understand. And I pray, God, that we'll just have a great time tonight moving forward. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Alrighty. So what's happening here is, let me back up here. Peter fell into a sleep, and now he sees a vision from God that was given to him. And this vision was really weird. Can you agree? If God gives you a vision, you fell down, and all of a sudden, this sheep comes out there with animals. Wouldn't that be weird? Would it be really? Yeah, I would, you know, I would faint, to be honest with you. But anyhow, so God, realize it or not, God is trying to make a point with Peter through this vision. And what God is saying, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, not so, Lord. So God's saying, kill and eat. Now, let me ask you a question. Who was Peter? What was his nationality? Shout it out. A Jew. And what was the Jews commanded not to do? There you go. So, in this case, God is given in the situation, and he said, kill and eat. And Peter's like, oh, not so, Lord. I don't want to break the Jewish law. So, I want to get to the point to two main key events that we need to keep in mind tonight. Number one, the argument. You know, little did Peter realize that he was actually going to be used by God in a special way. In the weird dream, he's trying to understand what God wants him to understand. So, Peter argues with God about his comfort zone. He keeps saying no in his argument with God that he would not any unclean animal, which we already know. But little does he realize that he was arguing with God about his comfort zone. Now, I want to explain the comfort zone a little bit. His comfort zone is just a little bitty space, like a little bitty circle. And in his comfort zone consists of his understandings of what he has learned from Jesus, from God, from his understandings, from his Jewish point of view, from everything that he has learned. This is his comfort zone. And God says, kill and eat. But Peter doesn't want to do that because in his comfort zone, his understanding is the Jewish law is not to eat this. So he keeps saying no. So I explained the comfort zone right there to help you to understand that. But we're going to put it into a different perspective from rise, Peter, kill, and eat. Peter, here's his belief that the gospel was only for the Jews. In his learning with Jesus Christ, Peter understands that the gospel is only for the Jews. That's to his understanding. But God's trying to get him to the point that's not your theory anymore. In his comfort zone, he sees the whole space of what God's trying to get him to realize is that the gospel is for everyone. That the gospel is not just for you to hold into. It's not just for your kind. And so, going into this, when he sees the vision, he struggles with this. And then, when he struggles with this, there comes two men. Now, I want to introduce tonight, of course, I just told you, Cornelius. Now, Cornelius, this guy did not know about God, but in the scripture verse of verse 1, let's see. Oh, there we go. Excuse me. In verse 1 and 2, it says he feared God. He feared God so much that he wanted to earn salvation so badly, so he could think of everything possible. So in verse 2, he tried to pay money to the other people, give to the poor. He tried to be a good person by praying to God. But God was merciful enough to where he sends an angel to Cornelius and says, I have heard your prayers. Now send two men to Peter and wait for his instructions. Everything that he's trying to earn, God's saying, here, let me give you the help that you need. And so Peter doesn't realize this, but he's going to help Cornelius in a little bit. And going into this, when Cornelius sees the angel, that's when Peter was arguing with God about his comfort zone. No, God, I am not going to do this because I've been taught that the Jews were the only ones to receive the gospel of salvation. That's what I understand. But God is like, no. The salvation is for everyone. Salvation is not just given to your kind. It's not for you just to hold into. And so, I want to focus on us, on our daily routines. When you go, let's say, for example, you go across the street, and the Holy Spirit's convicting you to tell someone about Jesus, and he's standing right in front of you. And you're arguing with God about your comfort zone. God, I got too much to do. Lord, no. Maybe another time. Maybe I can do this later. We make really bad excuses. And we need to realize that Peter had the opportunity to help someone. And since then, he had different opportunities for Jesus Christ. He even died for the sake of his name. So, for you guys to understand here, the gospel is for everyone. Everyone to share with. And in your comfort zone, you can step out and just trust God. Trust God to do a miraculous thing and have that opportunity. Sometimes that opportunity might become too late, to where the older you get, you're like, oh, man, I just wish I obeyed God immediately. I didn't know his plan before, but I got my comfort zone was in the way. And so that's my challenge for you tonight is, if you want to do more for Jesus, have more different opportunities, for instance, children's ministry, different things God has called you to do, get out of your comfort zone. Because the more and more we go into this world, the more and more we realize that God is coming, Jesus Christ is coming, and lost souls are going to hell. We need to realize that these people are important just as much as us receiving salvation.
Tonight we have our teen soup bar that we will be serving to help raise money for camp. We have a lot of upcoming events. Be sure to check your bulletin and be aware of those events. The missionaries of the week are the DeFords in Peach Springs, Arizona. We have the ushers come forward.
Thank you. All righty, thank you, Carissa. If you'd all stand with me, please. Turn pages to 517.
I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, things that are forth our sight. I will hasten to thee, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee.
On the last,
I am resolved to enter the kingdom, leaving the paths of sin. Friends may oppose me, foes may beset me, still I will enter in. I will hasten to thee, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee.
I'm not a public speaker, so bear with me. I got saved when I was 5, and then a handful of times after that, because I didn't really know what I was doing. Like, I couldn't really comprehend salvation. Until a couple years ago at the Wild, God just really convicted me in my heart for my, like, getting saved and understanding God and the power of salvation. I've had some tough trials in my life, and they kept going over and over again, and I kept trying to do it my way. You know, this is my way. My way is best. And then I realized that it's probably best if God takes the wheel, and the outcome of the plan has been better than my little brain can comprehend. As a teenager, I struggle with a mind that overthinks, dwells, and is emotional. I'm insecure. I battle with temptation. I feel worthless at times, that, like, no one's going to like me, or I'm not good enough, not even as a servant for God. But I've been blessed to be doing a Bible study with my good friend, Miss Brenda Maurer. And the verse that the Bible study is based off of is Philippians 4:8. The verse says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things." Every day of my life, I struggle with these horrible thoughts. And before this verse, my mind was in a pretty dark place. But I've hid God's word in my heart, keeping this verse there as my daily verse, to know that all of these thoughts, that they aren't true. What is true is I'm a sinner saved by grace. I'm made by His design. His plan is perfect, and I'm really proud to live in a country where I can share my testimony with my church and hopefully many others.
Right. If you would please turn to 546. Stand, please.
O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace.
Right.
Sin.
preaching our last message tonight. I hope you all have been enjoying this special teen service, and I feel so blessed to be able to share with you guys something that God has been laying on my heart. So please take out your Bibles and turn to Psalm 140. Psalm 140. Okay, I'll start reading in verse 1. Deliver me, O Lord, from the evil man. Preserve me from the violent man. Verse 2. Which imagine mischief in their heart. Continually are they gathered together for war. Verse 3. They have sharpened their tongues like a serpent. Adder's poison is under their lips. Salah. Verse 4. Keep me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Preserve me from the violent man who hath purpose to overthrow my goings. Verse 5. The proud have hid a snare for me and cords. They have spread a net by the wayside. They have set gins for me. Salah. Verse 6. I said unto the Lord, Thou art my God. Hear the voice of my supplications, O Lord. Verse 7. O God, the Lord, the strength of my salvation, Thou hast covered my head in the day of battle. Verse 8. Grant not, O Lord, the desires of the wicked, further not his wicked device, lest they exalt themselves. Salah. Verse 9. As for the head of those that compass me about, let the mischief of their own lips cover them. Verse 10. Let burning coals fall upon them. Let them be cast into the fire, into deep pits, that they rise not up again. Verse 11. Let not an evil speaker be established in the earth. Evil shall hunt the violent man to overthrow him. Verse 12. I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and the right of the poor. Verse 13. Surely the righteous shall give thanks unto thy name, the upright shall dwell in thy presence. Please bow your heads and close your eyes. Dear God, thank you for this day. Thank you for this opportunity for me to share this message. I pray that you would please give me the right words to say and that you would help everyone be open to this message. I pray that you would just help me with this, Lord. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So Psalm 140 is actually a special type of psalm. It is what is known as an imprecatory psalm. Now the word imprecatory means to call down upon or to invoke upon. And the specific connotation of this word usually means to call down judgment. The other imprecatory psalms, in case you wanted to know, are Psalms 5, 10, 17, 35, 58, 59, 69, 70, 79, 83, 109, 129, and 137. There's a lot of them. Now, in all of these psalms, and specifically Psalm 140, David uses unusually harsh words when talking about the enemies of God. Some people, when they read this or any imprecatory psalm, may struggle with this when they first come across it. I know I did. But let me take you through Psalm 140, and please keep an open mind and an open heart to God's word. So what we see first in David's prayer is his asking God to deliver him in verses 1 through 7. Let's start with verse 1. It says, Deliver me, O Lord, from the evil man. Preserve me from the violent man. And let's skip ahead to verse 3. They have sharpened their tongues like a serpent. Adder's poison is under their lips. Now, in these verses, it's David asking for God's deliverance from his enemies and God's enemies. And it's specifically talking about violent men and slanderers. In verse 3, it refers to slanderers. And let's skip ahead to verse 7. It says, O God, the Lord, the strength of my salvation, thou hast covered my head in the day of battle. And God, David is acknowledging that God is his strength. So we see in verses 1 through 7 that David acknowledges that, one, he needs God's deliverance, and two, God is his strength. These are two things that we should always acknowledge in prayer. David not only acknowledges and asks for God's deliverance in his prayer, but he also does something else, which brings me to my second point. David calls down judgment on God's enemies in verses 8 through 11. Let me read these verses. They say, Grant not, O Lord, the desires of the wicked, further not the wicked device, lest they shall exalt themselves. Salah. As for the head of those that compass me about, let the mischief of their own lips cover them. Let burning coals fall upon them. Let them be cast into the fire, into deep pits, that they rise not up again. Let not an evil speaker be established in the earth. Evil shall hunt the violent man to overthrow him. Now, David uses pretty harsh words to describe the judgment of these enemies of God. But wait, aren't we supposed to love our enemies, according to Matthew 5:44? And the answer is yes, we are supposed to love our enemies. So this is a reason that this psalm and other imprecatory psalms can be tough for Christians to read, and why a lot of Christians that know this truth struggle with it. We know we're supposed to love our enemies, but we also know, according to Romans 12:19, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. In verse 8, it starts off, grant not, O Lord, which is just David handing over vengeance to God and not taking it upon himself. These are enemies of God that David is talking about, and not just personal grudges that he's experiencing. David knows that God is a just God, and David desires God's justice. He puts it in God's hands, and when he's talking about the judgment, he just simply lists possibilities with the word let. In verse 10, let coals of fire fall upon them, let them be cast into the fire, into deep pits. And he just ultimately wants that they rise not up again, which it says at the end of verse 10. And I'll give you guys some examples of things in real life and throughout history that aren't in Bible times, that calling down God's judgment is actually necessary or it's okay. It's okay in the instances of evil groups or evil nations, such as in the past Nazi Germany, or even groups like ISIS or other terrorist groups. So David asks for deliverance and calls down judgment on God's enemies. And then, point three, David acknowledges God's justice in verses 12 through 13. It says, I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and the right of the poor. Verse 13, surely the righteous shall give thanks unto thy name. The upright shall dwell in thy presence. Now these verses are showing that David trusts God to do what is just and to be just, no matter what the Lord carries out. Now, it might be hard with Psalm 140 or any other imprecatory psalm to practically apply these verses to our own lives. But from Psalm 140, we learn a few things. One, we learn that we should have an utter disgust for sin and things that go against God. And David gives us a good example of this with his harsh language that he uses when describing the judgment on the enemies of God. It just shows his utter disgust for sin, and that he wants no part of it, and that they should be judged. Two, we learn to lay vengeance upon God. We see that David never asks to carry it out himself, and he doesn't suggest that he should do it himself, but he asks for God to act, and he asks for God to carry out judgment, and that's very important. And three, we learn that we should trust God's justice. David desired God's righteous judgment, and he also trusted his judgment. And we all should desire and trust that God is just. To bring it all together, I'll leave you with this. God is just, and we should desire and trust his judgment.